patron saint of England, so I like your style, inviting a Welshman to preach, that's good, but if you are English, then we welcome you too. It's nobody's perfect, but it's good to have you. As we were worshipping this morning, I was reminded of the story of the Samaritan woman, the woman who goes to the well alone in the middle of the day. There's a reason she's alone. She's got a past and a reputation, and she encounters Jesus there that day, and this incredible conversation that seems to come from nowhere to do with, is it okay to worship here in Samaria, or do we have to go to Jerusalem, or who's in and who's out? And this amazing moment when Jesus says to her that the time is coming and has now come when those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and in truth. The place won't matter, and God's looking at the heart. And just really sensed this morning that God wanted to do some healing work about some of the labels that we pick up from time to time. And sometimes we feel less than adequate, less than appropriate, less than perfect, just less, really. God just wanting to say, if you come in the truth of who I am and in my spirit, you're a true worshipper. So I just want to start really by praying for that this morning, for anybody that might be carrying a label, something that's been spoken to you or about you or over you, that kind of lingers sometimes in our minds, that gets in the way of our understanding of who God has made us to be and of our worship of him. So I'm just going to pray for that in just a moment. But there were two other things as well. One was a pain in the left wrist, kind of starting at the base of the hand and going down into the wrist. And the other was also on the left side, just the side of the leg, from the ankle up, a limited movement there. So I don't know if it's an injury, but certainly some frustration there. So just want to pray for those things this morning as we start. And if that's you, or if you want to pray for that, then just place your hand over your heart today, and we'll just use that as a sign that you want God to touch that and heal that today. Let's pray. And so, Father, we just still ourselves to acknowledge your presence. And we pause again at the wonder that you, Lord God, the maker, not just of this universe, but of eternity, the master, not just of our lives, but of everything, should want to draw near to speak to us today. Lord, we thank you that through your word and by your spirit, you're shaping us, you're calling us, you're transforming us. And Lord, we know that you don't diagnose anything that you can't cure. That when you put your finger on something, it's because you want to bring restoration and healing. I just want to pray for anyone here today who carries a label. It feels like a failure. Who feels broken, unwanted, unqualified. And Lord, I just want to pray for your healing love to flow. Lord, might your healing love flow and just wash away those names, those fears, those doubts. I thank you, Lord, that you're not interested in the place, but that you see right to the heart. And so, Lord, all of us here today just want to open our hearts to you, for you to come and write your word on our hearts. I want to pray for that condition in the wrist and just speak healing to it in Jesus' name. We just pray that the pain would go right now in Jesus' name. And for the limited mobility in the leg, the frustration and the pain there, we just pray in Jesus' name, let that be released and let that fully go in Jesus' name. And so, Lord, as we open your word today, would you help us to come hungry and ready to meet with you? Ready to be touched by you, ready to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to look this morning for a little bit at Luke chapter 1. So if you've got a Bible with you, you might want to turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 1. And start at verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "Let it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. As a minister, sometimes I get to share news with the congregation about families and kind of how things are going. And one of the things that's always great to share is when there's been a birth in the family and within the church. And inevitably, there's some questions that people always ask me after the service. One of the ones, I have to say, this is a question that probably more women ask than men, is how heavy was the baby? That's just not information my brain can hold. I have no idea how heavy any of our children were when they were born, let alone anybody else's. But whether you're male or female or not, everyone wants to know the name of the child, don't they? What they're gonna call them. And I don't know if you've ever had to do this. You kind of have to prepare yourself when someone tells you the name of their child, just in case you don't like the name. Have you ever had to do that? Because sometimes names can kind of cause all sorts of expectations or memories in our heads. And what I really want to do this morning is to think through, as we read this passage, some of the names that we hear of Jesus and what kind of expectations that would have raised in Mary's mind and in the life of the community around Mary. You know that old carol, "What Child Is This?" Do you know that one? "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping." It's a big question. What kind of child's birth is greeted by angels? What kind of person's arrival merits this kind of dispatch of foreign dignitaries to travel all the way over the world, the Magi, to be there at the moment? Who is this person that we sing about every Christmas? Who 2,000 years on, the world that has largely forgotten and ignored him still arranges its calendar around? What child is this? Maybe some of us today have got questions around who Jesus is. Maybe you've seen something or heard something, and perhaps that's even why you're here today, because you want to know more about who Jesus is. Maybe some of us have had poor experiences of church or of Christians, and we wonder, how can people who say they follow this man, who is he that they do this in his name? Well, I want to get right to the heart of the matter this morning and look at some of the titles here that Jesus is described by. I'm going to start with this. There's a young girl who's engaged to a good guy by all accounts. They're an ordinary, everyday couple. They're looking forward, I guess, to spending the rest of their lives together. And Scripture tells us that into their world, God sent a messenger, a spiritual being, an angel, Gabriel. And I love the way verse 26 kind of pictures that zooming in. In verse 26 it says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, and to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph." I love it. It's a place called Nazareth, and then it's a town called Galilee, and then it's a girl called Mary. I don't know if you remember, about 2 years ago, there was a guy who tried to break the world record for the longest free fall. He did a skydive from space. Do you remember him? Felix von Nutter, I think his name was, I can't remember now. But I remember watching the footage of him sat on this shuttle that was orbiting around the Earth and waiting for the team down below. I think Red Bull was sponsoring him. And waiting for them to say, it's time to go. Do you remember watching that as he just sort of leant forward out of this tiny shuttle and started hurtling towards the Earth? Sadly for him, his record's just been beaten. About a month ago, a guy called Alan Eustace, who's an executive for Google, did a jump that was 41,000 feet higher again than even Felix's. And I was watching the footage of it, and I got to be honest, as I looked at it, I thought to myself, how do they know from that height where they're going to land? You know, if you're going to tell people, set up your camera crew here, or tell your friends and family, meet me here, how on earth do they know? How can they even be sure they're going to arrive on the planet when they're jumping from space, when you're outside the Earth's atmosphere? And there are times when God speaks, when he zooms right in to your life, to my life, to your heart, and to my heart. And I wonder sometimes, how do you do it? You know, when somebody shares something with you, it was just what you needed to hear, just at the right time. How can you zoom in right into my life, right into my situation? When someone maybe preaches on the thing that you needed to hear when you were struggling with that, when someone shows up and provides something that was just what you needed when you needed it, I wonder, God, how do you do that? Whether it's a phone call from someone or a passage of scripture as you read it every day or a prophetic word, God is somehow able to break into our world, isn't he? Right into the external noise, all the atmosphere of our life, and to land his promise on us. And this angel from God comes to Nazareth, to Galilee, and then to Mary to deliver this incredible news, a miracle baby, a fulfilled prophecy. And all, I'm sure, those prophecies that Mary had grown up hearing time and time again came tumbling down the centuries, rolling over her heart. A virgin shall conceive. He'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. I'm sure Mary must have wondered, could I be that virgin? Could this be the baby? Could this be the place? Could this be the time? And then as quick as this angel arrives, he's gone. And I love to picture the moment of Mary stood there trying to process this, wondering, what on earth do you do next? Mary is left, and days pass and weeks pass. I guess the normal course of action takes place, a bump, morning sickness, and all those wonderful things that you go through when you're expecting a baby. And Mary must have wondered, what child is this? Joseph must have wondered, what child is this? Friends, family, the town, what child is this? And the angel gives Mary two clues, two titles. The first one is in verse 32. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. We'll come back to that in a moment. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. As I was thinking about that, I thought, well, there's very few people, really, that need no introduction. We say that phrase a lot, don't we? This person needs no introduction. But there's very few people who actually don't need one. There's certain names who you never confuse with anyone else. You know, huge cultural icons. People like, I guess, Madonna. You know, if you talk about Madonna, nobody ever says, Madonna who? You know, or Elvis, or Britney, you know, massive influence. They're too big for a surname, really. They don't need one. You just need their first name. And the angel Gabriel says to Mary, he will inherit the throne from his father David. And Mary doesn't need to say, sorry, David who? This man called David was hugely significant, huge impact and influence in Jewish history and culture and thinking. It was like a mind bomb, really, that was planted to go off in people's minds. If you excuse me a second, I'll take us on a quick history tour just to refresh our memories. You might know that Israel's first king was a guy called Saul. A man who was thrust into position, really, and power with no preparation at all. And although he begins well, there's great humility at the start of his reign and of his life. He begins to get paranoid and jealous. And this bitterness and hatred starts to fill his heart and clog up his mind. And he completely loses it. He loses his control, he loses his mind, and he loses his calling. And towards the end of his life, it becomes about how can I use this position that I've been raised up to cling on to my power? How can I keep the throne for my family? The lesson we really learn from Saul's life is if you want to completely ruin your life, make it all about you. It's short of car crash it. But weaving its way through what was some very dark times was God's plan. And God sends a messenger, not an angel this time, but a prophet, to a little town called Bethlehem, to the house of the father of a man called Jesse, and to a child called David, the youngest child, the youngest of seven, very much seen as the weakest, the smallest, the least significant. But God knew that this boy was a worshipper in his heart of hearts, that this boy had a heart that was after God's heart. He was a shepherd boy who'd learned to trust God. And more than that, in his life as a shepherd, he'd witnessed that higher power that was at work in his life. And he loved the things that God loved. He wanted the things that God wanted. He hated the things that God hated. His heart was broken by the things that broke God's heart. He had a heart after God's. And when this boy David comes to the throne, to cut a long story short, it was a whole new era for Israel. David certainly wasn't perfect, but he kept that heart that was after God's heart. He wanted to build God's kingdom and not his own. He wanted to establish God's plan and God's people and God's purpose. And his reign, together with his son Solomon, is seen as the golden age, the golden era. They never had it as good as when David was reigning and when David was on the throne. And if you read the history then from then on, it's like a broken record. David is the litmus test for kings, and time again we read that this person came along, but they did not follow the ways of their father David. They didn't walk in his heart or didn't inherit that passion for God's heart. And the reason, and part of the reason for the weight of that expectation and hope weighing on all those shoulders is found in a promise that was given to David through the prophet Nathan. In 2 Samuel 7 we read this: "The Lord declares to you," this is to David, "that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father and he will be my son." And there's two hugely important words that kind of explode in that prophecy. The first is kingdom and the second is forever. And this was partly glimpsed in Solomon's lifetime, but as prophecies often do, they ripple out down the ages and throughout the history. This hope that one day a king would come from David's line, a king who would restore the kingdom, restore God's heart, God's plan, God's people, God's promises, a king that might actually live up to the expectation and the hope of a nation, a king who, much more than an earthly king, would endure forever, an eternal king that would, the kingdom that would unfold. And Luke tells us in verse 27, as this promise lands in the life of Mary, that she was engaged to be married to a man called Joseph, a descendant of David. If you read on in Luke's Gospel to chapter 3, he proves it. He gives us Mary's family line, Joseph's family line. In Matthew, we see Mary's gene. And so through Mary's bloodline and through Joseph's adoption, this child is undoubtedly a descendant of David. Can you begin to imagine for a second all the connections that would have been exploding in Mary's mind? The true and greater son of King David. A new era, a new kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, ushered in. How could Mary and Joseph begin to understand what all of this meant? How could they begin to look at this baby, this fragile, precious little life, as the son of David, the King of Kings? A few years ago, there was a film out that everybody raved about. I don't know if you saw it. It was called The King's Speech. And starred Colin Firth as King George VI, who suffered with this speech impediment, this stammer, and he's got to go and find a speech therapist, speech and language therapist, to help him work through that. We see this guy called Lionel coaching him through the film towards an emotional final speech to the nation. And I sometimes wonder if we can welcome Jesus more as our coach than as our king. Have you ever found yourself praying or thinking, Jesus, would you kind of coach me through the things that I struggle with? Would you support me in the things I want to do and the things I want to be? Would you stand over my shoulder as I try and build my life, my plan, my purposes? Would you help me to overcome my challenges so I can feel established in my dreams and my ambitions? The real answer to the question, what child is this, is a present tense answer, not a past tense answer. Who is this child? Who is this person in your life? See, is it possible that we can welcome Jesus as the baby of Mary and not recognize him as the son of David? The real answer is not who was he, but who is he? How have you welcomed him? Have you welcomed him as your coach or as your king? Who is this Jesus to you? We can treat him, Jesus, sometimes, can't we, as a royal consultant. You know, here's the plan for my life. Here's what I want to do. Would you bless it? Would you help me shape it? Would you help me become all that I want to do? Or sometimes even, Lord, this has gone wrong. Would you tell me how to fix it? Or better still, would you fix it? But Jesus didn't come to be a spiritual advisor. He came to turn the kingdoms of this world upside down, which includes the kingdoms of my heart and the kingdoms of my life and the kingdoms of your heart and the kingdoms of your life. He came to bring in the forever kingdom of God that would advance and expand, that was wider than one nation, one place, that would explode off into people's hearts and minds until the kingdoms of darkness had to retreat, had to let go, had to give up. He is the son of David, the King of Kings. And secondly, we see in this passage that he was born to be the Son of God. A few Sundays ago, I was preparing for the morning and got distracted by something else and came back to my notes. And in a few places, I was reading it through just to prepare for the day, and there were these words and phrases in it, and I didn't remember writing them and didn't recognize them. So I was sort of looking to think, why have I put those in the notes? And thinking, is it a spiritual thing? You know, what's that doing there? And turned around just long enough to see my eldest son, Isaac, laughing his head off, and he'd been writing things all the way through my notes for that morning. And it made me smile because I grew up as the son of a pastor, and I remember watching my dad prepare for a Sunday morning and once or twice trying to trick or tease him or even steal his notes from time to time. See, the thing is, we start to recognize things in our kids and our grandkids' lives that are true about us, don't we? And it can be quite scary at times to see things coming out in our kids' and grandkids' life that we see in ourselves. But to be the son of something, to be the son of someone, we carry a resemblance, don't we? We show always, often, where we come from. In verse 35, we read this. Mary's asked, how's this going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. There's a time in Jesus' life in John's Gospel in chapter 5 where there's this debate going on, this attack really on his character, on his life, and why he should have touched somebody or healed somebody on the Sabbath. And we hear this from Jesus. Jesus said to them, this is verse 17, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There's huge irony there that it's not okay to heal on the Sabbath, but it's okay to plot someone's murder on the Sabbath. I can't quite work that one out. But those words, making himself equal with God, and in our culture, in our context, we often miss this. But for a Jewish boy growing up, particularly a firstborn, there wasn't the kind of the fuss and the stress that we often get in our lives. What do you want to be when you grow up? The expectation was you will inherit the father's business. So everything that the father now has will one day be yours. And the father's role was to discipline and to recreate his life, to replicate himself in the life of his son. So it was very important to the Jewish mind. Where's this person from? Who's his father? Who's his family? If you show me his father, you'll show me the son. And so as Jesus called God his Father, he was making himself, in the Jewish mind, equal with God. Of course, we know that he wasn't making himself. he was revealing himself. That is who he was and is, the Son of God. And it's so important that we grasp this, because I think so often we can read through the Gospels and we see Jesus and we see him acting, we see him moving, we see him healing, we see him teaching. And we wonder, don't we, who is this man? We have big questions about the life of Jesus. We have big questions about God. But we need to know that this isn't somebody pretending to be God. This isn't God play-acting at himself. This is God revealing himself. One of the key things Jesus came to do is to reveal the heart of the Father. In Colossians, we have these stunning words that he is the exact representation of his being. Which means that if we don't see it in Jesus, it's not fully of God. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. He came to reveal the heart of the Father. He is the Son of God. And it's this God, the fullness, the reality of the Father's heart, that has zoomed right in, not just to our world, not just to our lives, but wants to zoom right into your heart, wants to come right into your life. And not as a coach or as an advisor, but as King, as God and as Lord. As king of my finances and my decisions, king of my family, how I raise my kids, as king of my work, how I operate, king of my friendships, my relationships, king of his church, his purpose in the world, is this God who has come near to us in Jesus. Let's just pause to pray together this morning and continue to surrender to him those things that we keep back so often to ourselves. Let's just pause to pray. Just as we start to pray, Holy Spirit, I just want to invite you into all those kingdoms that rage within us. We just invite you. Would you shine the spotlight of your Spirit, the light of your word on any areas where we are still king? You help us today to welcome you in the reality of who you are. And just as the Holy Spirit begins to highlight, just begin to pray, Lord, I surrender this into your hands. I submit to your agenda. I bow the knee. I bow my ambition. I bow my pride. I bow my resources. I bow my past, my present, and my future. Jesus be King. Jesus comes as King. And Holy Spirit too, I just want to pray that if there are any areas of darkness or confusion or doubt as to who you are, who Jesus is, that we submit these to you. Lord, would you continue to reveal the heart of the Father to us through your word. I thank you that in your light, we see light. Flood our understanding with your light. Would you enlighten us? And Lord, as we journey towards Christmas, we just pray, would you continue to fill us with that wonder and awe that you would step into this world. Lord, we've seen images only this past few weeks of the greed, the selfishness, the self-ambition. I thank you that you came into this world to reveal your heart. Lord, help us again to welcome you and to recognize you as King. And would you lead us on, we pray, into greater understanding and greater depth. In Jesus' name. Amen.